Well, 2 weeks ago, Kurt shared a story about the prophet Elijah, and he was talking about the context of prayer, and he told the story about the contest at Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah had come on the scene at a terrible time in the history of the nation of Israel. It was terrible politically, economically. It was terrible spiritually. The nation had turned its back on God, was literally falling apart. The government was bankrupt. The nation was in decline. Ahab and Jezebel were the king and queen. They were the worst of all the previous 19 kings and queens in Israel's history. So God raised up Elijah as a spokesman, and his first assignment was to go confront King Ahab with a message. His message was basically, King, because of your wickedness, because you've led the nation to worship false gods, it's not going to rain anymore in this country until I, the prophet of God, say so. And true to his word, for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Everything in the country dried up. Then after 3.5 years came this dramatic showdown at Mount Carmel between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. God sent fire. It's a pretty amazing story, but I want to talk to you about the middle part. The scripture says there was 3.5 years between the dramatic proclamation and the answer to the prayer. 3.5 years, the middle part. I want to talk about the middle part today. Every Sunday morning, I get a message, Kurt and I both do, from Pastor Greg Surratt, who leads the Ark family of churches that we're part of. Greg's message a couple weeks ago was an encouragement for those of us who were fasting or doing something as part of the 21 days of prayer. And at the start of the second week, Greg's message was, the middle part is the hardest part. When you start fasting, when you start doing anything, we have a lot of zeal at the beginning. And as we get close to the end, we can hang on by our fingernails so we make it. But the middle part is the hardest part. The middle part of life is the hardest part. The middle part of a marriage is the hardest part. The middle part of a pregnancy is the hardest part. The middle part of chemotherapy is the hardest part. The middle part is the hardest part. And Greg was encouraging people, hang in there. I had made a commitment at the beginning of our 21 days of prayer and fasting to fast from coffee. Now, I've been a devoted coffee drinker for 60 years, and I love coffee. And at the beginning of that second week, I was thinking, well, I think I'm just going to do this for a week. I mean, a week without coffee, that's pretty good. I mean, God, he'd probably be pretty happy with that. But Greg ended his message with a Bible verse, which is what preachers have a tendency to do. In Hebrews 10:36, he said, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I thought, Then he said, Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The middle part, that's the hardest part. I want to go back to Elijah. Elijah had delivered his message to King Ahab. Because of your wickedness, it's not going to rain till I say so. Needless to say, Ahab did not like this message. It didn't sit well with him at all. In fact, he was so ticked off that he put a price on Elijah's head. He authorized bounty hunters to find Elijah and kill him. So at the middle part of the story, I want to see what happened during this 3.5 years. 1 Kings 17, verse 2. Then the Lord said to Elijah, this is after Ahab had said, I'm going to kill you. He says, go east and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. The Kereth brook will give you fresh water to drink, and I've commanded ravens to bring you food there every day, which is kind of unusual. So Elijah obeyed what the Lord said to do. He moved to the Kereth ravine and lived there. The birds brought him food each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain. Now, I want to look at Elijah's 3.5-year journey. The first stop is at Kereth Ravine. I want to call this the rut of obscurity. Because what is a ravine? A ravine is a long, narrow gorge. It's a natural rut in the ground. It's a dark, narrow, cold, lonely place. I think it would have been a pretty unpleasant place to live. How would you like to live in a rut like that for a year? I don't think you would. Maybe some of you are in an emotional Kereth right now. You're going through a time in your life that seems dark and cold and lonely. You know, actually, Elijah, he was pretty much an extrovert. He's not used to being alone. But God says, I'm going to put you in this ravine for a year, and I'm going to hide you there. In Hebrew, the name Kereth literally means cut off. So Elijah, he's cut off from everything. He's cut off from his friends. He's cut off from social interactions. He's cut off from what's happening in the world. He's cut off from the limelight. He's cut off from attention. He's literally all by himself. So what's going on here? Why does God take an extrovert like Elijah and make him a hermit for a year? What's happening here? Well, here's what I think. God's got big plans for Elijah. God's going to do some incredible miracles with this guy. But he says, first, you need some alone time with me. I need to narrow your focus. You need to focus on me. You need to develop your inner life. You need time alone with me. I want your undivided attention. So for a year, I'm going to put you in a ravine. And actually, what is a ravine? Literally, it's a rut. That's what it is. It's a rut. It's a dark, deep, narrow rut. God says, I want to have you have some time out for a year, a time for reflection. Here's something you need to know. God often uses private darkness in your life to prepare you for public light later on. During this time when Elijah is in a rut, and some of you are in a rut right now, God provided for him supernaturally in a very unusual way. He had ravens bring food. I got a picture here of ravens. I want you to recognize that ravens did not exactly bring in gourmet food. This is not Uber Eats. Think about where these birds get their food. Ravens are classified as opportunistic omnivores, which means they eat just about anything. They eat dead animals, they eat bugs, snakes, small reptiles, they rob other birds' nests of eggs and of their nestlings. Ravens are highly adaptable. They change their diet based on whatever's available at the moment. So they eat everything from wild berries to roadkill. So ravens would scavenge for food. They'd fly over. They'd drop them down to Elijah. So Elijah, I mean, at best, he's eating leftovers. There's no food supply that the birds are bringing in that is a good, healthy thing that you would like. And he's getting his water from the brook. His only support is from God. Here's what you need to remember. You don't know that God is all you need until God is all you got. And then 1 Kings 17:7 tells us, the brook dried up. This is something that's so important for you to understand. The brook dried up. The brook in your life is going to dry up from time to time. So I want you to remember this phrase, 1 Kings 17:7, the brook dried up. Some of you right now are at a stage in life where the brook is dried up. The money's not there. The friend that you thought you had is not there. The support's not there. The energy's not there. Your health isn't there. Things have dried up in your life. The brook dried up. What does that mean? You're going to need this verse because many times in your life, the brook is going to dry up. When something good in your life, something that you've depended on all along is suddenly gone. When something that was enjoyable to you is now empty. When something that was refreshing to you, it's no longer there. Something you delighted in, a job, a relationship, it's now disappointing to you, and the brook dries up in your life. So what do you do? What do you do when the brook dries up in your life? Because you need to be aware of this. There are reasons why the brook dries up. Let me just give you a couple things I came up with why the brook dries up. Maybe number one, to keep me from depending on the brook. Brooks dry up in your life to keep you from depending on the brook instead of depending on God. Elijah is in this ravine. He's in this rut for a year. It would have been very easy for him to forget about God and focus on the birds. Focus on the birds. Focus on the brook, because that's what's supplying his needs. He doesn't have to go to work. It's all right there. The birds bring the food. The brooks bring in the water. And pretty soon, if you're depending on the bird every day to drop the food in for you, week after week, month after month for a full year, pretty soon you're not thinking about God, you're thinking about the bird. You're thinking, where's the bird? It's bird time. Where's the bird? Maybe for some of you, the bird's running a little late right now. You got a pile of bills at home and you think the bird's late. And if you are accustomed to the water coming down the brook, you might be assuming it's always going to be there. So from time to time, God will say, whatever you're trusting in, if it's not me, I'm going to turn it off. Well, I've been trusting in my job for security. Well, I'm going to turn that off. I've been trusting in my health for security. I'm going to turn that off. I'm going to trust in my friends for security. I'll just turn that off. God says, anything that you put before me is a false god. Anything that you put before God is an altar, idol. How many of you know that everything we have is a gift from God? Your brain, your ability, your freedom, your life, your next heartbeat, the air you breathe, it's all a gift from God. And we have this thought that if God ever gives you something, he has no right to take it back. Friends, that's just not true. Because God is a God. He has the right to give and he has the right to take away. He has the right to give it to you. He's got the right to take it away from you if he wants to, because God's sovereign. Job learned that. Job was going through difficulty. He was having all kinds of problems, and people were trying to figure out the source of his problems. And Job, remember this, Job 121, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He gives and takes away. Sometimes God gives us something and then it's taken away. It might not even be God that took it away, but it just vanishes and we start getting mad at God. I don't have the job I used to have. What's wrong with you, God? I don't have the health I used to have. What's wrong with you, God? I lost my husband. What's wrong with you, God? I lost my child. See, there's no gift on earth except eternal life, that's a permanent gift. It's all just a gift from God, and he's got a right to give it and take it away. There's a second reason that the brook dries up, to move me to a better place. See, God has no intention of leaving Elijah in this rut for the rest of his life. It was simply a temporary retreat for reflection. He's protecting Elijah while there was a bounty on his head. And while the assassins were trying to get him, God has Elijah in a place of safety and security. So maybe we need to distinguish between being stuck in a rut and being in a groove. Because the difference between a rut and a groove is that a groove takes us someplace, but we get stuck in a rut. When our life is in a groove, things are working. Life's happening. Stuff gets accomplished. But ruts are different. Ruts, the harder you work, the deeper you dig. A rut is a place where forward progress stops. You keep spinning your wheels, but you're going nowhere. You expend all of your energy, but the scenery never changes. Elijah's in a rut because God wanted to stop him long enough to get his attention. But God didn't intend for Elijah to live in that rut for the rest of his life, and God doesn't intend you to live in the rut you're in for the rest of your life. When you stop to think about it, the situation that Elijah was living in that ravine, it wasn't that good. He's eating leftover food. He's drinking water out of a brook. After a year, it became familiar. Actually, maybe the rut that you're in has become pretty familiar. But as long as the brook is bubbling, the birds are bringing food, Elijah wasn't going to move. So here's the point to remember. We don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. We change when all of a sudden we're forced to change. Sometimes God dries up stuff in our life to move us on. God wants to move you to a new place in your life. Often we think it's bad. We're in panic mode. The brook dried up. I lost my job. Did you stop to think it might be the best thing that ever happened to you? How many times has something that you thought was bad actually turned out to be something good in your life? God often dries up the brook in your life to keep you from depending on the brook instead of him and to move you on to a better place. A third reason is to prove that he's not forgotten you. God could have left Elijah in that rut. If God didn't care, he would have put him in that Kereth Ravine and just left him there for the rest of his life. But God did care about Elijah, so he dried up the brook so Elijah could move on to something better. So when things go wrong in your life, we often think God's forgotten me. No, it actually means God's paying attention to you. He's paying attention to you. He wants to move you to a better place, to a new place, which brings up the second place. The first place that Elijah is in is Kereth Ravine. The second place he's in, he's on the road. The second test of Elijah's faith is a dangerous journey. I want to call this a time of insecurity. 1 Kings 17:8. So then the Lord said to Elijah, now go up and go to Zarephath and live there. I have prepared a widow there to take care of you. God says, get up out of that ravine, get out of that rut you're in, and go. God says, I want you to notice this, I have prepared. Everyone say prepared. I have prepared. God had prepared in advance the widow where he was going to take him next. What's happening here? God says, I want you to move. Get ready for the journey, Elijah. But I'm not sure that this was a very comforting assignment for Elijah. There's several problems with going from Kereth Ravine to Zarephath. First problem, it's 100 miles away, more than 100 miles. In fact, it's not even in Israel. For Elijah to get to Zarephath, it meant he had to walk for many, many days through dangerous territory. And by the way, it's in the middle of a drought, so there's no water. And so he's going to walk for many days without water. And remember, he's a marked man. There's a bounty hanging over his head. There are wanted signs in every post office in Israel looking for Elijah, wanted dead or alive. On top of that, the town he's headed for is Zarephath. It's not even a Jewish town. It's a pagan town. By the way, it so happens that Zarephath, it's the hometown of Queen Jezebel. Elijah's got to be thinking, you're kidding, Lord. You're sending me to Jezebel's hometown? All of her friends are there. I'll be a sitting duck. Then another problem. God says, when you get to Zarephath, I've got a very poor widow lady who's going to take care of you. I don't know if you're getting the picture here, but the least likely person to take care of Elijah in a pagan city in the middle of a devastating drought is a poor widow lady. I mean, she can barely take care of herself. And God says, I'm sending you to Jezebel's hometown, to the place of a poor widow. I mean, to me, it seems like Elijah's going from bad to worse. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe things in your life seem to be going from bad to worse. Because some of you are on the journey phase right now of life. You got a pile of bills stacking up and you don't know where the money's going to come from. Bad to worse. The biopsy came back from the doctor. It wasn't good. It went from bad to worse. The situation at work that you're stuck in has gone from bad to worse. Your kids' behavior, bad to worse. So when you're scared to death and God's got you on a journey and you don't know where you're going and you don't know how long it's going to take and you don't know what's going to happen when you get there, what do you do? What do you do in the journey of life when you're scared to death? Well, there are some things that we need to remember. The first thing to remember is this. The path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable territory. Miracles never happen inside your comfort zone. Miracles never happen when everything's going great. Miracles never happen when everything's comfortable and convenient. You don't need a miracle then. You don't need a miracle when everything's settled in your life. You only need a miracle when you're on the edge. You only need a miracle when you're scared to death, when you're insecure, when you aren't at all sure what's going to happen next. Friends, the path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable territory. In order for Elijah to get to where God wants him to go, he's going to have to go through some pretty uncomfortable, pretty scary territory. But that's true in all the Bible. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and slavery into the Promised Land, they had to go through the Red Sea. That was pretty scary. For David to slay Goliath, he had to walk out onto that battlefield before the victory could happen. I imagine that was a pretty scary time. When God wanted Jehoshaphat to win the victory, he had him put the choir out in front of the army. That must have been a terrifying experience. These are scary things, and you might be in a place right now in your life where you're facing some pretty scary things. Financially, emotionally, relationally, physically, you're a little bit nervous, a little bit on the edge, a little insecure. If that's where you're at, well then congratulations, you're on the road to a miracle. Here's a point to remember. Miracles don't happen when things are comfortable. Miracles happen when things are uncomfortable. You don't need a miracle when things are going great. You need a miracle when things are going bad. Number two, the source of a miracle is always unexpected. When a miracle comes, they seldom come from where you think they're going to come from. They're always unexpected. Why does God do it that way? Well, so that he gets the glory. That's why you can't figure it out, so stop trying. Stop looking around and saying, God, maybe you could do it this way. Maybe, God, maybe I could help you along with this. God, here's a few hints if you need one. Maybe I could manipulate the situation. Maybe I could give you a suggestion here or there. How many of you know it doesn't work when you try to manipulate God? When God told Abraham, you're going to have a son, and your son's going to be the father of a great nation, Abraham, he was already old. He was 80, 90 years old. So when he doesn't have a child by the time he's 99, and he thinks there's no baby on the way, how is he supposed to be the father of a great nation? What does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. He says, here's what he does. He has sex with a woman that's not his wife, Hagar. They have a child named Ishmael, and Abraham goes to God and said, here's my son, God. Here's the promised son. Here he is. God says, no, wrong answer. That's not the one I promised. The one I promised is going to be born by your wife, Sarah. It'll be a miracle. She's going to have this baby long after she's capable of having a child. The source of a miracle is always unexpected. God does miracles in the way that seems illogical to us. Why? Well, the scripture helps us see that. Here's what Isaiah the prophet says about God. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The way you want to meet a need in your life is not the way God wants to meet the need in your life. You're deeply in debt. You don't know where the money's going to come. It's not going to come from buying a lottery ticket. Your way is second best. So the journey God takes you on is often illogical. Listen, friend, if you could understand God, then you'd be God. But you're not. Let me give you a little stress reliever. Repeat this after me. God is God and I'm not. That will reduce the stress in your life significantly. When you start trying to figure it out, where are we going to get the money? Where are we going to get the help that we need? And you're worried and you're frustrated. No, you just need to say, God is God, I'm not. So the path to a miracle, it's always through uncomfortable territory. The source of a miracle is always unexpected. So what do you do? What do you do when you're on the road? Well, you don't fret. And you don't fear, and you don't try to figure it all out. You have to have faith and trust in God. See, here's the third thing. Write this down. The pattern for a miracle is always CPR, command, promise, risk. This is the kind of CPR that will really get your heart going. Command, promise, risk. Every time God does a miracle anywhere, it always comes in this format. First, God gives you a command. He tells you to do something. Then he gives you a promise. If you do it here, here's what I'll do. And then there's the risk. You got to step out in faith. It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. I can't really afford to do this. But God says, here's the command. Here's the promise. Now you take the risk. And then comes the miracle, the fulfillment. Then comes the answer. God always works this way. It's how he starts. I could give you example after example from the Bible. But God gives a command to Noah. Noah, build an ark. He says, I promise I save your family. Noah takes a risk. What happens? The rain comes, his family's saved. There's two dozen examples I could give you from the Bible. I promise God, he says, I'll take care of you. Now we come to the third place. Kereth Ravine on the road. The third place that God takes Elijah is to a place called Zarephath. I'm going to call this the refinery of scarcity because this is the place that it really happens. God says, go to Zarephath. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. I think this is absolutely hilarious. Can you imagine walking up to a total stranger, someone who is obviously a poor, homeless person living on the street, and say, can you give me a drink of water? And by the way, get me a sandwich as well. Would you do that to someone who's obviously poor? No, you wouldn't. So what does Elijah do? Well, he does CPR. Listen to this. 1 Kings 17:10. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives. Notice she says your God. It wasn't her God. She wasn't Jewish. She's an idol worshiper. She's living in a pagan country. But she says, as surely as your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. So she says, all I got is a little handful of flour and a little bit of oil. I don't have any bread at home. She says, I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. I mean, that's bleak, isn't it? I can just imagine what Elijah's thinking. God, this is who you sent me to? You're sending me to a woman who doesn't even have enough food for her own family. She's got one meal left, then they're going to eat it and then starve to death? This is illogical. This is a test. This is a test. Do you believe in what God says or do you believe in yourself? Do you believe you're smarter than God? Or do you believe that God wants to do a miracle? She says, I'm telling you, I just got a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. I came out here to pick up some sticks. I'm going to make a little pancake dinner for me and my son. We're going to eat our last meal and we're going to die. Here's what Elijah says, verse 13. Don't be afraid. Go home and first make a small loaf of bread from what you have and bring it to me. Take whatever you've got. Make a loaf. Bring it to me. Then cook something for yourself. Hello? This doesn't sound right. But this is a test of faith. Elijah says, you go home, take the little bit you've got. I know you don't have much left, but I want you to bake a little loaf and give it to me. God wants you to give it to me. Then cook something for yourself and your son. The scripture continues. This is what the Lord God says, and here's the promise. I assure you that jar of flour will never be empty, and that jug of oil will never run out until the day I send rain to the land. God says, I'm going to supernaturally replenish it. The bowl and the jar, you're going to make the stuff out of it, and supernaturally it's going to fill up again. You're going to make me some, and then supernaturally it'll never run out. You'll always have reserve. If you do what I promise, if you take a risk, God says it won't run out until rain comes. What's he doing? He's doing the very same thing that God did with him. CPR. God didn't just want to bless Elijah. God wanted to bless this widow too. So he had to go through the same steps of faith that Elijah did. God said CPR. Elijah, I command you to go to Ahab. I want you to tell him this. If you do, I promise to take care of you. And Elijah did. God said, I command you to go to the brook of Kereth. If you do, I'll take care of you with the birds of the brook. And he did. And then he says, I'm commanding you to go on a journey to the worst part of the nation where they want to kill you. If you do, I'll take care of you. And he did. And God says, I command you to go to Zarephath, find this little widow lady and say this. And he did it, and God took care of him. So Elijah is doing the exact same thing. He's giving the widow a chance for a miracle. He gives her a command. It seems impossible. I want you to go home. I want you to take the little bit that you have left. I want you to give it to me. Give away your last meal. I don't know what was going through that little widow lady's head. Elijah, are you asking me to give away my last meal? Yes, I am, the prophet says. This is a test of faith. I want you to give away your last meal. Don't eat it yourself, but if you do, what God says, I promise you'll never lack. I'm going to take you through this time of lack. I'm going to take you through this time of difficulty. I'm going to take you through this dry spell. I'm going to take you through this famine. If you put me first. And the widow lady, well, that's exactly what God does. So verse 15, so the widow did what Elijah told her to do, and her and her family and Elijah had enough food every day. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had a promise through Elijah. A widow lady, a little boy, one meal left, then we'll die. Elijah says, bake me one first. She takes faith in the word from the prophet. She takes him everything she has. And the Bible says the oil didn't run dry and the bin of flour didn't run out for all of the days of the famine, which was about 2.5 years longer. And she and her household ate for many days. I'll bet it was her household. Her Aunt Millie and her Uncle John and Cousin Shirley. I mean, because at the widow's house, she's got this oil thing. She's got this flour thing. It's a miracle. She gave up the little thing she had and gets miraculous provision in return. It's a nonstop miraculous intervention and provision from God for her and her household. See, I think it's really interesting that when God plans to do a miracle in your life, he works at both ends at the same time. He's working on Elijah's end, but he's also working on the widow's end. It just was more than coincidental that she was at the city gate picking up sticks at the exact same time that Elijah arrived there. God's timing is perfect, and God is working in your life. While you're waiting for the miracle, God's working. Right now, the answer you're looking for, the person you're going to meet, the situation that God's going to send you into, he's working on both ends at the same time. I don't know what your circumstances are exactly right now, but I'd like you to stop and consider Elijah. He was right where God wanted him to be. Some of you today are in the rut. It's cold, it's dark, it's lonely. Some of you are on the road. It's scary, and it's a place of insecurity, and you have no idea where you're going, and you have no idea how long the journey's going to be. Some of you are at the refinery today, and the heat's on, the pressure's on. So let me kind of wind this up and tell you what I think you should do. I think you need to remember a few things, because I think that's why this story's in the Bible. The first thing to remember is, God's all I need. I don't need the government. I don't need the economy. Man, all reality is, I don't even need a job. If God wants to, he can have ravens drop food to me. He can do it any old way he wants to. If he turns off one job opportunity, he can turn on another one just as easily. So if one door closes, God can open another. And if he doesn't open a door, he can open a window. So my trust isn't in my job. My trust isn't in my bank account or my 401k. My trust is in God. God is all I need. And I need to draw close to him. Maybe I need more private time with God, more alone time with God, more focus on Him. Kurt's been encouraging us for the last year, more abiding time, more remaining time. The second thing I need to remember, where God guides, God provides. If God tells you to go to Zarephath, leave now. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just go to Zarephath. Because where God guides, He provides. When He gives you direction, He'll also provide provision. God won't send you to a place where He's not going to provide for you. Where God guides, God provides. The third thing to remember, I've got to trust Him one day at a time. Trusting God one day at a time means focusing on the present, seeking His guidance for today's needs rather than worrying about tomorrow, relying on His provision and perfect timing for the future. Remember what Jesus told us, Matthew chapter 6? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Apostle Paul kind of condenses this where he says in Philippians 3:13, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Trusting in God one day at a time. Letting go of what you can't control. Surrendering fears and trusting for His greater plan. Finding peace in His faithfulness for each moment. And number four, God's promise hinges on my obedience. It's that CPR thing. Command, promise, risk. Take a step of faith. If it doesn't seem to be logical, then do what seems illogical, but follow God. God says, I'll take care of you. It's CPR. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet, help me here, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. The Bible says this, my God will meet all your needs. Notice it doesn't say might, or that He hopes to, or that He'll try real hard. It says God will meet all of your needs. This is the promise from God, and God doesn't lie. My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But be careful. I want you to notice He doesn't say God will meet all your greeds. God hasn't promised a BMW and a $9 million house. God says, I'll meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make, I want you to help me again here. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I'll ask the band to come back up. Begin this message by saying it's the middle part. That's challenging. It's the middle part that's the hardest part. What are you in the middle of right now? What rut are you stuck in right now? What road or what journey are you in right now? What scarcity are you dealing with right now? Because God wants to help you. CPR, command, promise, risk. God's speaking to you. He's made promises to you, and now He wants you to step out into this. I want to close with prayer. And I do believe that whatever you're in the middle of, God wants to help you. So today, dear God, we've been learning that some things that we're lacking in life, the deficiencies, the shortages, actually are really proof that you've been paying attention to us. I thank you that you want to keep me from depending on the brook. Forgive me when I've depended on my job or other people or circumstances. Thank you that when the brook dries up, you want to move me to a better place. Thank you, God, that you haven't forgotten me. And Lord, in the days ahead, which may seem a little scary sometimes, help me to realize that a path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable territory. That you're stretching my faith. And the source of a miracle is, it'll be unexpected, so I just should quit trying to figure it out. Help me just to trust you. Help me to recognize that the pattern of a miracle is always command, promise, risk. When you tell me what to do and it doesn't seem to make sense, help me to obey. Help me to take a risk. Help me to remember you're all I need, and that where you guide, you also provide. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to open my life to you. I want to learn to trust you one day at a time. I want to go your way and not my way. I want to claim the promises that you've given, that if I trust you, that you'll meet my needs. So I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to close today, but sing a couple more songs, worship the Lord. We also have several ways for you to respond. So I've been preaching and teaching, but I want to give you a chance to respond. Maybe there's a rut you're stuck in. Maybe there's a place of insecurity that you have. If you've got something today and you'd like to just offload it, get out of the rut, maybe come to the cross and write it on one of those red slips, or think there's some in your chair back pockets too. Bring it to the cross. Then come and take communion today. Receive the precious body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you to pay the price to set you free. Maybe you got a friend that you know that's stuck in a rut. They think they're in a groove, but you know they're in a rut. Come and light a candle and pray for them. There's nothing magic about any of this. These are just tangible things for us to do so that you can take a step of faith. So let's stand and worship the Lord together.